Good evening. It's good to be with you guys. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you do, you can turn it open to Ephesians as we continue to move through chapter 1. God willing, we'll get up to verse 14 tonight. We'll see if that actually happens. There's so much to go through with you here in God's Word as we seek to ready our hearts to come to the Lord's table to sup with Him. What I want to do with you here is I want to step back a little bit, like if you're going for a run, to get a head start here and rewind to verse 1 and then sprint through here to verse 14, read these verses collectively, we'll pray, and then there are some things that I just want to pull from the text tonight to give to you before we come and sup with Jesus. So if you would, please follow along with your eyes as I read out loud here beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. If you're trying to figure out where it is, remember this saying, Gentiles eat pork chops, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It will help you. If you didn't bring a Bible tonight, I think the folks in the booth will put the verses here behind me. If that could happen, that'd be wonderful. And you guys can follow that way. I want you to read and hear God's Word simultaneously. It's powerful when you hear the Word of God and you read it at the same time. And I think tonight's text is so fascinating that you wouldn't believe it if you didn't read it for yourself, what God has to say to you here in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again, Paul uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, some 30 times. There's either that phrase itself or something similar to it, some type of variation of it. In these six chapters of the book of Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in the beloved, in Him, over 200 times in the 14, if you include Hebrews, in the 14 books that Paul writes, he uses this phrase. It's important that we become familiar with it as we read through. He says to the faithful that are what, church? In Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't like his name tonight, you're going to hate this study. Because over and over and over, listen, I love the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but it's powerful. It puts a smile on my face if I'm in a bad mood. It does something to me. It does something for me. Just saying the name of Jesus, there is power in the name of Jesus. Every demon has to flee at the name of Jesus, has to bow at the name of Jesus. And one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, not some, not most, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here it is again, in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. Verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, not that we are holy, before he comes and he gets us, not that we were something spectacular when he found us, but rather that's something that he's going to make out of us. He's going to make us holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, God picked you if you're one of his tonight. God picked you. You didn't pick your children, right? You didn't get to pick your kids. You got married and you had your children and you just got what God gave to you. And sometimes you think maybe God, is this really mine? Are you sure that this one's for me, Lord, you know? And there's times where you feel challenged by the ones that God gives you. And you might think, you know, Lord, I'm not equipped to be this one's parent. But listen, here's what's unique to God. He picked you. He chose you. He adopted you into his family. It's a beautiful phrase here. Listen, every single word in Ephesians is gold-plated. Not in that it's not really solid gold and it's not really something precious, but in that you can do a study on every single word. I could spend years with you in this little epistle. It's dynamic, it's powerful, and by no means will I do an exhaustive study tonight of these 14 verses, not with communion on the agenda. There's no way. I encourage you to go home and pour yourself over this text. Spend time with it. You've been adopted by God into the family of God. You got no family tonight? You're here and your parents are incarcerated. Your father has walked out on you. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're a single mom. Your husband's walked out on you. God says, I've grafted you into my family through my son, Jesus Christ. You've been adopted. He picked you. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something where he just got stuck with you. He chose you. Every hair on your head is numbered by God. You are precious toward him. Every thought that he has toward you is for good and not for evil. He's so thankful that you've come here tonight to meet with him. You're grateful to be here, right? And I'm grateful to be here. And I can't wait to shout to the Lord more so tonight as I go through this doxology with you. And I need to come to the table and plead his blood tonight. I don't know about you, but the devil's been in my ear all day. I just need the blood of Jesus to wash over me. Amen? I need to come to the table and remember what he's done for me. And as anticipating as I am of this event tonight, of this precious moment with Christ tonight, I think he anticipates it more. I think that he's been waiting longer. You've been looking at your watch thinking, man, is it almost Bible study time? I think that if you would go with it, I think that he's been looking at his watch, if you would. Longing just to get you here, phones out of your hands, bosses out of your ears, children out of your face, and just sitting you down so he can wash you, he can cleanse you, and he can minister to you, and he can tell you who you are in him. You're adopted. You're handpicked. You're chosen. He goes on to say this. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's not even praising the grace, but praise the glory of the grace of God. It's so wonderful. Not even just the grace of God, but the glory of the grace of God wherein he has made us. He has caused us to be accepted in the beloved, in whom we have, verse 7, the redemption through his blood. That's the only way we have redemption, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his blood, it says, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Aren't you thankful tonight that your heavenly Father is rich in grace? That he has more grace than you have sin. Did you catch that? He's got more grace than you have sin. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. You cannot exhaust the mercies of God. They are new every morning. He goes on to say this, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and it says in prudence here, but it's the Greek is not that way. It's stronger. It's this way, wherein he has super abounded. He's super abounded in grace toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, verse 9, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom, verse 11, we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, verse 13, you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The tenses are this, having heard, having believed. It's not just an intellect, it's not just a mind thing, you heard with your heart. And as a result, you were converted. As a result, you rightly responded. You heard with your ears and you believed in your heart the truths of Jesus, and he in response gave you his Spirit. And he has sealed you with the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, our last verse, verse 14, which is the earnest, if you know Greek, the erubon of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, Lord, we ask you now that you would settle us. Whatever's heavy on our hearts, our minds, whatever would consume us and distract us, even from just a smidgen of this study, we ask now that you'd remove those things, that you would bind the adversary, all of his minions that would seek to thwart the work of your Spirit here in this room, that you would pour into us now, Lord Jesus, through your word, that I would be your mouthpiece, that you would be able to use me, that you would cleanse me with your blood, that you would cleanse us with your blood, that you would fill me, fill us, fill this place with your Spirit. and illuminate this text, God, whether it's the first time we've heard it or the 100th time that we've heard it. Make it fresh to us tonight, Lord. Give us something that we can take home with us, Lord, that can be used to transform us and change us. Show us who we are and what we are in you. Reveal our identity to us tonight, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That is the theme of the book of Ephesians. It's your identity in Christ. Paul is going to seek to communicate to us as we move through this book, this short book, but this power-packed book, who we are in Jesus. And this doxology, this bit of praise, and these opening verses tonight are going to overwhelm you, who you are in Christ. So what I've chosen to do here to sort of simplify, because I don't have time. I could do the whole night on just one verse. So what I've sought to do here tonight is break this down to essentially 10 things that describe who you are or what you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, who you are in Christ. And as we move through them tonight, I will describe them for you. And it's all found in these opening verses that Paul gives to us. It's one sentence in the Greek. Verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence. Poor grammar, but rich doctrine. I mean, it's just one sentence. It doesn't get much better in the English. It's three sentences, but they're run-on sentences, aren't they? But who cares about the punctuation? It is anointed, it is given by God to the church to encourage us and to reveal to us who we are so that we can know, so that we can have surety who we are in Christ, in the beloved, in him, the one who has chosen us, the one who's revealed himself to us. And what's so staggering about this book, what's so unique about this book, especially for those of you here tonight that are newer Christians, is that this book, not just Ephesians, but the Bible, it starts with what God has done for you. Religion is you saying, what can I do for God? How can I earn the favor of God? How can I get the attention of God? How can I be good enough for God to bestow his love on me? And can I have surety of that, right? That's religion. It's you've got to do, you've got to do, you've got to do, you've got to do. And maybe there'll be a right response by God. But Christianity stands alone. The Bible stands alone. Ephesians stands alone, not from the other books in the Bible, but from any other holy book that is out there, in that it reveals what God has done for you so that you can have a right response back to him. Do you understand that? So we just sang that song, Shout to the Lord, right? A shout to the Lord, this exclamation of praise, let's sing to him. Listen, I hope that you drank some coffee before you came in here tonight. I hope that you had an espresso because we're not dying down now and going into some boring seminary study. We're going to continue to praise God. We're going to continue to bless God. This is a Pentecostal preaching message tonight. This is not something, and it's not an emotional tizzy that I'm seeking to work you up in. It's not fluff and stuff. It's not nonsensical. It's powerful. It's dynamic. It's the word of God. It's who you are in Christ. It's actually to mature you. It's actually to season you. It's actually something that you can build your faith on. It's fundamental, and you can stand on it. So when the devil comes your way, so when a minion comes your way and tells you otherwise, so when your flesh roars its ugly head in your face and tries to defeat you, you can say, no, I am these things because I am in Christ, because I am in the beloved, because I am in him. So please take note. Write these things down. The first thing that you are tonight, because listen, it's not just me living my life for him, but it's him living his life in me. Do you understand that? It's not just being a Christian. I've got to live my life for God. I've got to do these things for God. No, it's what he wants to do in and through me, living in me. The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. So because of that, the first thing that I am tonight that's revealed here in this study in verse 1 is I am faithful. I am faithful. In verse 1, Paul says this. He says, I am writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But I am only faithful to the Lord. I'm only faithful in the things of the Lord because the faithfulness of Christ that allows me to be faithful. It's the faithfulness of Christ that keeps me faithful. It's his faithfulness to me. It's his faithfulness to you. The devil wants to tell you that you're not faithful. The enemy wants to tell you that you don't do enough good, that you lose your cool too much, that you don't read your Bible enough, that your prayer life is lame. The enemy's constantly wanting to whisper these things into your mind, into your heart. Your flesh will cooperate with those lies with those tactics of the evil one. And you've got to know tonight that you're going to be faithful in this calling that God has given to you, because he is faithful to you. And he is not a man that he can lie. Faithful is he who began the work to complete it in you. He's faithful. So even if you're here tonight and you say, well, actually, Pastor, you've got it twisted. I'm faithless. Right. Even when you're faithless, he remains faithful. And he's going to give you faith tonight. He's going to jolt your faith tonight. He's going to boost your faith tonight. Paul says, I'm writing to the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. Nobody's faithful unless they're in Christ Jesus. We can't be faithful to God unless we are in Christ, and then he empowers us to be faithful. He gives us the will to do of his good pleasure. He makes us faithful. You're faithful. You're here tonight because the Spirit of God put it in your heart. Was it easy for you to get here tonight? If it was, I want to talk to you after service. I'm serious. I want some counsel from you, because I don't know how it would be easy. Anytime that I seek to go forward with the Lord, I feel like I take one step forward and the enemy just gets right in my grill, gets right in my face. And if I'm not careful, I feel like it seems like I take two steps back. Every time I try to be in the Word more, every time I try to be in prayer more, if it's for you, every time you maybe try to come to a midweek service, a prayer meeting, don't you feel that resistance? Doesn't it seem strange to you that that's when the kids start fighting, right at 6:45 on a Wednesday night? That's when the drink spills at the dinner table. That's when the dog pees on the carpet. That's when you and your spouse are fighting over something that you don't even know what you're fighting about. That's when the text message comes through that distracts you and just sucks the life out of you. You feel like, man, you can't even breathe. That's when you're on your way here and you're ready to turn the car around because road rage is so bad. But he's faithful. So because he's faithful, he's making you faithful. And we don't always feel faithful. We don't always feel like we've got it, man. We feel like, man, I don't even know if I have faith. Jesus, I know. And even when you're faithless, I'm faithful, and I'm going to give you that boost that you need tonight. Tonight, this is who you are in Christ. You're not a failure. You're faithful because of Jesus. Everything good in you is because of Jesus. You are faithful in Christ. Man, I've got to get through 9 more. We got to keep moving here. Would you stop talking? Verse 3, you are blessed. Listen to me, please. You are blessed. Paul says this. He says, those who have been blessed, he says, by God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You are blessed in Christ. Some of you here tonight, you might be being blessed emotionally. Maybe you're being blessed in this season of life physically. Maybe it's financially. But listen, it's always spiritually. Do you understand that? Like you could be in a season where you just got a promotion. You just got a bonus that you weren't expecting, so you're blessed. Great, that's a bonus. Or maybe you're in a good mental state. You've been having warfare in your mind, and the Lord finally gave you breakthrough, and you're sort of just getting over the hump of that. So great, you're being blessed mentally, or whatever it would be, or emotionally. You're feeling strong. You just went through some things, and you were down and out, and you were weak, and Christ's strength was made perfect in your weakness. So now you're back up on your feet again, because a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. So you're feeling good. And that's some of the times, but we're fickle and we're feeble, so it's not always the case. Those things vary. But what you're always blessed in is spiritual things, because you're a Christian, because you're in Christ, because you're saved, because you're going to go to heaven one day, because all these other things that we're going to move through here tonight. You are blessed. Listen, that's therapeutic. Tell yourself that. I'm blessed. And I'm not just saying it. Just say it out loud. I'm blessed. We got to thank him every time for everything. I heard a pastor speaking today. I listened to as much Bible teaching as possible, because I don't get to sit and get fed. So I try to listen to every kind of teacher, preacher, even guys I don't agree with. Even guys that I think are way off, I listen to them. I listen to as many guys as I possibly can. It helps me. It's good for me. And a guy said today, it pierced me, hard it pierced me. He said, we are to give thanks to God. Different text just said this phrase. He said, we are to give thanks to God. We are to bless God even for things like a nap. He said, you wake up from a nap, bless God. Bless God that you woke up from that nap. And it ministered to me, because on Wednesday evenings before I teach, I try to take a nap. So it just hit me. I was thinking prior to that, man, I need to take a nap today. I need like a 15, 20 minute, 45 minute power nap. Like I need a nap. And I was just thinking that. And then the Bible teacher said that. Isn't that amazing how God ordains those things for the heralder of the word to say something that is a word in season that you exactly needed to hear? I hope that happens tonight. It happened to me today. And the Lord just spoke, that was for me. That was a word for me. Like, you take a nap, bless God for it, because you woke up from that nap. Not everybody wakes up from that nap. Bless God for it. Bless God for the shirt on your back. Bless God for the food in your stomach. Bless God that you have a vehicle that you get to drive, you know, to and fro with. Talk to some of these guys who just got back from Africa and ask them what's going on as far as how people get to and fro in other places of the world. How there's little children, 3 and 4 years old, who are just meandering on the mountain ranges without anybody even there to hold their hand and guide them and direct them. You've got a car. Some of you got a car that warms your rear end when it's cold. Some of you got a car that cools your end when it's hot. Your steering wheel even. You've got music that plays through. You've got all sorts of options. You've got all sorts of comforts and conveniences. My new vehicle I just got for my wife has not just a sunroof, it's got 2 sunroofs. I didn't even know they did these things. There's a lot to bless God about. We are to bless God over everything all the time. It's an attitude of gratitude. We've been blessed. And sometimes we're blind to the blessings. And we just need to step back from our circumstances and say, God, I bless you. Like Paul does, he goes nuts here. This is just a run-on sentence of praise. That's all that these opening verses are. And we too should go in on the praise. We too should shout to the Lord, this is who we are in Christ. We're faithful in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. Amen? Thirdly, if you're taking notes tonight, we are chosen in Christ. But listen, we are chosen and we are made blameless in Christ. Verse 4 says this, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That is really, really powerful. The Greek word there is ekle gome. It's similar to the word that we get church or called out ones from. The word ek there is powerful. It means once and for all, the tenses. God picked you before the foundations of the world once and for all. There's finality attached to it. He's not going to return you. Some of you buy things, you leave the tags on them for weeks, months. You might return what you just bought. There's uncertainty. You order a meal, you're not sure if you're going to keep that. You might not want that meal. You might want the person next to you got. You might give it back. There's so many times in our lives where we get something, and after we get it, well, I don't know if this is really what I wanted. Right? We're double-minded sometimes. God picked you. These are the tenses, the language. You can go nuts with the gender, with the form that the word is in, and study these things in the language, and it will blow you away. God has picked you once and for all, but he's picked you. He's chosen you out from and unto. He's chosen you out from this world and unto himself. There's purpose attached to this. He didn't just choose you so that he can ruin your fun. He didn't just step into your life and choose you out from the world so you don't party anymore, you don't drink anymore, you don't gamble anymore, you don't go to the casino anymore, you don't have sex outside of marriage anymore, you don't watch porn anymore, so he just wanted to make your life boring and miserable. No, he chose you out from and unto himself. And he did it before the foundation of the world. Spurgeon said that's wonderful, that he did it before the foundation of the world, because had he done it after I was born, he might have changed his mind. And I understand that. I needed to be washed in this today. For me, this is a Selah. Y'all know what a Selah is, right? In the Psalms, you come to a Selah, it means stop, pause, chew on this. Jesus Christ chose you once and for all. He chose you out of the world to bring you unto himself as a treasure. He's not going to turn his face on you. He's not going to change his mind about you. There's nothing to you that's going to surprise him. That's liberating. There's nothing to you or about you that's going to happen in your life or has happened that nobody knows of. It's a deep, dark secret. Or it's happening right now, and you're thinking, man, if Jesus finds out, that's it. He knew before he chose you. He chose you before there was a star. He chose you before there was a galaxy. He chose you before there was anything besides his triunity. He chose you. And it's final. And he's made you blameless. He's made you blameless. That's astounding to me. Because you might think, and I might think, we've committed certain sin, and now that sin has become our identity. I committed adultery, so now I'm an adulterer. That's who I am. I know Jesus loves me, and I know I'm at church, and I'm a part of a non-denominational, Bible-teaching Christian church, but I'm an adulterer. No. That might partly explain you, but it doesn't identify you. You are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and you are blameless because of the blood of Jesus. It might explain you, but it doesn't define you. It might have been part of your past, but it doesn't need to be in your future in Jesus Christ. He chose you. Some of you were never picked for anything. Some of you think about choosing teams and picking things, and you think, man, I remember standing next to a plant and thinking, is it going to be me or the plant that gets picked in this last pick? You can go back to the eighth grade formal, and all your friends are dancing, and you're wondering, is anybody going to dance with me? And maybe you were never really one that was picked. You were never really super popular. And then you come to church, and you find out that God Almighty thinks you're awfully popular. Maybe the whole world wants nothing to do with you. Maybe the greatest of friend that you've had in your life up till now has turned their back on you. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he has chosen you, and he will never, ever turn his back on you. And by the way, verses 3 through 6, this is the work of the Father. This is the things, the triune God is all in on this. Verses 3 through 6, if my memory serves me correctly, because foolishly I just stepped away from my notes, and foolishly I'm not walking 5 feet back to go read my notes, because I don't even know where I wrote it, because I hate my notes. But in verses 3 through 6, it describes what the Father has done for you, what he's accomplished for you, what he's accomplishing in you. In verses 7 through 12, I believe it is, or maybe it's 11. It's 7 through 11. It's the work of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, what he's accomplished and what he's accomplishing in you and for you. And then in verses 13 and 14, you have the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Spirit. And it's all of your blessings that you're enjoying in Jesus. You're faithful because of Jesus. You're blessed because of Jesus. You're chosen because of Jesus. You're made blameless because of Jesus. Verse 6, you're accepted. You're accepted because of Jesus. Every single one of us here tonight, we're born with a fundamental need to be accepted. I don't care who you are. I don't care what men I'm speaking to, how tough you are and how macho you are and, you know, how strong you are, whatever else you want to describe yourself to be. And ladies, I don't know what you pride yourself on in this sense, but I know this, that we all want to be accepted. Like, it goes back to preschool, and when our moms and dads dropped us off and they left us, we wanted to find somebody that we could pair up with, that would accept us, that we could have companionship with, so we didn't have to sit alone at the art table or at the snack time, right? I mean, for me, it was a little girl named Rosie at the telephone booth. And that's who I remember. Mom, do you remember that? I remember pairing up. I gave her the monkey that I found. I pretended it was mine, and it really was just in the corner of the preschool room at a time to grow. I just found it, and I gave it to her, and she thought it was a gift I got her. Never met the girl day in my life, of course, till then. She bought into it. You all have those types of stories where you want to be accepted. Listen to how powerful this verse is. Let me break the grammar apart for you. He says to the praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace. Do your own study on that. To the glory of his grace. Praise the glory of his grace. It's not, he didn't just say, hey, praise the grace of God. He says, praise. There's so much grace of God that there's glory that surrounds it. There's kabod. There's weightiness. Praise the glory of his grace. But he goes on to say this, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted there, it's only used one other time in the Bible. And it's when Gabriel comes and announces the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. And he says this to her, you are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women. So what God Almighty says of Mary, who would carry Jesus in her womb, the only other time that the word is used, accepted, is of her there. He says of us tonight. The same type of highly favoredness, the same type of acceptedness, the same type of being picked for Mary is used of you. Come on. That's amazing. God would share an adjective to describe his mother and describe you. He says you're accepted in him. It means to be compassed with favor. You've got the favor of God tonight. Listen, it means this. It means to be pursued with grace. I can't even believe what these definitions give to us here. It means to be agreeable. It means to be lovely. It means to be charming. You are charming in Jesus. You are agreeable. You might be a contrary person by nature. You might be a contentious person by nature. But God said, no. In me, you are agreeable. You are lovely. You are well-favored, highly favored. You are accepted. It means to be graced. It means to be graced. You've been graced into this position. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. So when the enemy comes and tells you tonight when you're yelling at your kids on your way home, or you get caught watching some show that you know you shouldn't have watched when you're laying in your bed later, or as the week continues, the sin will abound. And he comes and he whispers in your ear, you're not like everybody else at Calvary. You really shouldn't go back on Sunday. You're dirty. You're defiled. You can stand up and you can say, get thee behind me, Satan, I am accepted in Jesus Christ. Y'all, you hear me tonight? You're accepted in Jesus Christ. You are accepted. You are favored by God. You are graced by God. You are charming to God. You might not be charming to anybody else on the planet right now in the season that you are in. And you are charming to God. You're spectacular to him. You are unique to him. Powerful. Verse 7 tells us that we are forgiven by God. He goes on to say, in whom we have redemption, but there's a definite article in front of redemption, note takers. It's the redemption. Because there's only one method of redemption, and it is Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. No man has ever come to the Father. I know you know it if you go here. Know it again. No man is coming to the Father, and no man will ever come to the Father except it be through the redemption, Jesus Christ. Listen, he says, in whom we have the redemption, and it's only through his blood, and it's the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, according to the plentitude, according to the abundance of his grace. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. I'm going to define both words for you, but you can lump it together as you're forgiven. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. The word there can be translated remission. It means the sending away of our sins. If you were with us in our study through Leviticus, you might remember Yom Kippur. And when the Jews would take once a year these two goats, both sort of in some senses speaking of Jesus Christ, one they would slay, one they would sacrifice. They would look ahead to the cross. The other one, the high priest, would lay his hands on the head of and confess the sins of the nation, and they would let that goat run out into the wilderness to never be found again, typifying, symbolizing what Jesus Christ has done for you. He's your scapegoat. All of your sins have been placed upon God. His son, Jesus Christ, the Father, turned his face on him so he never would have to do it for you or to you. And in exchange, you become the righteousness of God. So Jesus became an adulterer. Jesus became a thief. Jesus became a murderer. Jesus became the most vilest of things so that you can be right on before God. He's your scapegoat. Somebody tried correcting me once when I said that. It's the truth. He's your scapegoat. You get off free. You get off clean because he paid the price for you. Jesus Christ became sin who knew no sin, so that we can be the righteousness of God. Legalists hate that. Religious people hate that. They don't know what to do with it. He takes your sins, Psalm 103 says, verse 12, and he separates them from you, from the north to the south. No, that wouldn't be good. It's only 12,000 miles. If you go down south, you eventually have to go up north. It's only a 12,000-mile gap barrier. But if you go east, you can go east forever. If you go west, you can go west forever. And he separates your sins as far as the east meets the west because he's your scapegoat. He chooses not to remember your sins anymore. He forgives you. We always say, oh, I forgive you, but I can't forget what you've done to me. I forgive you, but I don't know if I'll ever be able to get past what you've done. It's always going to be in the back of my head. And we're just sinners trying to forgive other sinners. And when you put it in that context, that's lame. But it's the case because we're human beings. We're made of dirt. God Almighty, who's never committed even one sin, says to you this, when you come to me in Christ, your identity becomes forgiven. past sins, sins that you are doing right now, and sins that you have yet to do have already been forgiven in Jesus Christ. I mean, just that sparks are just, my mind is going crazy with these things. My identity then is not my sin, it's my Savior. Your identity then tonight is not your sin, it's your Savior. I don't care if you are a felon here tonight. I don't care what is on your criminal record here tonight in Monroe County or New York State or wherever you are from. It doesn't matter. When the filing cabinet is open in heaven and God pulls out your name and he looks it up, it is a blank piece of white paper. There is nothing there. And if there's anything there, it says this: bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, paid in full. That's it. It's been finished. But in order to forgive you, he had to redeem you. See, shallow teachers will just lump that together. It's two different words. And forgiveness wasn't free. Forgiveness wasn't cheap. Forgiveness required redemption. He redeemed you. I made them one thing here tonight. I'm calling it forgiveness via redemption to make it easier for you. It's easier to say there are 10 things that you are in Christ than there are 11 things. I like even numbers. You are forgiven in Christ because you've been redeemed by Christ. The word redeemed here, redemption, is durative. It's imperfect tense, so it speaks of past, present, and future. It never changes, but it's a liberation that procured by the payment of a ransom. It costs something. It's a word used. Listen, it's 805. I can't get into what the word's always used for. It's used for several different things. But here, the way Paul used it, it's a word used for in the Roman world at this time, there were some 60 million slaves. And it was a word that was used for when a slave owner-to-be would come to the slave block and purchase a slave for the exact purpose of setting them free. That's the word that is used here for redemption. It's a ransom that's paid. It's this: I'm helpless and I'm hopeless. I'm hanging by a rope on a slave block on the street corner, Union and Lyle. I'm hanging there naked. My butt, because that's how they hung slaves. I'm literally hanging there naked, not to die, but to just be held up. I'm chained, I'm cuffed, I've got shackles around my wrists and my ankles. I'm completely exposed so that my future master can inspect me, because I'm just property. And they'd open my mouth, and they would look at my tongue, my teeth. They'd see the structure of my jaw, and they would examine my body, my muscles, to see, is this somebody that's worth purchasing? And this is what it is. This is what Christ has done for you. That was you too. You had shackles on you, the shackles of sin. You were bound too. You had a destination too, and it was hell. And Jesus Christ came to that slave block, if you would, when he went to Calvary's Hill. And he purchased you. He redeemed you. You were the most expensive thing that God has ever bought or that has ever cost God of anything. You are the most valuable, expensive thing. Listen, salvation is free. It's not cheap. It cost heaven the blood of its son. The blood of the Son of God. And he came to that trade block, that slave trade block, and he bought you. You were loosened. The shackles were taken off of you. A clean white garment was put upon you. And you were not taken to be a slave to that master. You were taken and you were set free by that master so that you no longer have to sin, so that you no longer have that destination of hell, so that you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's what you are. You're redeemed. He sets us free. That's super overwhelming to me. Because what then Jesus did is he stepped up to that trade block. And he hung there for us. And he who knew no sin became sin. And he paid a debt that he did not owe, because we all owed a debt that we could not pay. And he ransomed us. Thank you, Jesus. Moving on here in verse 9. Who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we become because of Christ. We have the will of God unfolded to us. In verse 9 it says, having made known unto us, this is speaking of the ministry of Jesus, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed, here it is again, in himself. The word mystery there is not the way that we use it in the Western world. It's rather speaking about it like this. It's a mystery of his will in that it's something that we could not figure out on our own. It had to be revealed to us, the will of God. And the will of God here in the context of the text is the ministry of Jesus. It's everything that Jesus has done. So verse 9 is revelatory. It's full of revelation. It's another spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. We've got the will of God. We've got the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We understand that it's not by our works. We understand that it's by faith alone and grace, by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone. We understand that. The mystery has been revealed to us. We're not blinded anymore. We're not lost. How can we be right with God? How can we enjoy spiritual blessings? Do I have to have good works outweigh bad works? No, we know there's none of that anymore. It's only through Jesus. Nothing that we do, everything that's been done. That's a mystery to some people. And it was a mystery to you before Jesus came in your life and he revealed grace to you. You didn't know how to be right with God. Maybe you're somebody here tonight, you used to go to religion on Wednesday nights as a kid. You had to go to religion class. Or you went to church services and nothing made sense to you. You really didn't know if somebody asked you, how can you have surety that you're right with God? You had no answer to give. It wasn't until Jesus Christ revealed John 3:16 to you or some variation of it. That's a gift of God. And he made sense of it to you. He revealed it to you. But it's not just, and it's used four times in this doxology, this word will. It's not just in regard to thought or planning, like I will this, I desire this. It's not just an intellectual word. It's thelema in the Greek, and it's in regard to emotion. So the word will here that you have access to and access of, you have understanding in Christ of the will of God, essentially Jesus. It's more than just an intellect thing. It's more than just a mind understanding thing. It's more than just a planning thing when we use the word will. It's a heart thing. It's an emotion thing because the heart of Jesus is invested in us. And it means this, he wants you. He did all that he has done. Simply and solely because he knew who we were and what we needed. And his heart is fully vested in this process. He wants you. Have you ever been heartsick for somebody? Have you ever liked somebody, crushed somebody, loved somebody so much that your heart literally hurt? Or you got that person, but there had been a separation, maybe the military, maybe some type of missionary trip, maybe some type of vacation, and it kept their presence from you, and your heart was for them. You just couldn't wait to get them back in your arms again. You just couldn't wait to get them in your presence again, right? It's not just I desire that person, I want that person in my mind, I think about that person, it's I'm lost without that person. My heart aches for that person. I'm heartsick for that person. As Jesus for you. That's what this whole book is about. Jesus has gone for a while, and he's heartsick for you. And he wants you to know in this divine love letter that he has written to you, that his will for you and his will toward you is not just a mind thing, an intellect thing. It's an emotion thing. Does that not ruin you? Sometimes we don't even want ourselves. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we think, man, I'm disgusted by you. You recall the thoughts you were having before you went to bed. You were judging the person on Instagram. You were lusting after the person. You're having thoughts of anger, thoughts of resentment, thoughts of bitterness. And then you wake up the next morning and you look in the mirror when you brush your teeth or when you go to wash your face and you recall what you were doing just 8 hours before. And you think, oh, you're such a jerk. I can't stand to yourself. I don't even like you. And I'm you and I don't even like you. And now, you know, there's this, I'm disgusted by myself. I wish I can get outside of myself. And there is that sometimes. And God says, even you struggle with you, but I love you. My will is toward you and for you. Just a few more here and we'll close. Continuing the theme, moving along here with who we are, what we have in Christ. We have, in verse 10, the dispensation of fullness of times. That is a tricky one for me to explain to you. I'll do my best. in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, it says here, in one, all things, here it again, in Christ, in heaven and which are in earth, listen, even in him. This is speaking about a season. If you break the word up here, God chronologically looks at things seasonally. He's outside of time, space, and matter, the things that constitute our universe, so he's not limited to and confined to what you and I are. But to relate to us, he says that there's something in his heart. Remember, it's not just an intellect thing. There's something in his heart, in his emotion that he looks forward to. And it's a dispensation. It's a time of regeneration that Revelation 21, Revelation 22, and Isaiah 65 speaks of. And it's when God recreates a new place of us to abide, where this earth and this heaven that we know will roll up like a scroll at the end of the age, and the new city of Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and we will abide there with him forevermore. That season, that dispensation, that era, at the end of it all, where he gathers us home, where we're all together as one in